topic is, and I quote, the King's message. The King's message. Father, help me now. We bless you, Lord God, and we thank you. We ask you, Lord God, to touch these, your people. We ask you, Lord God, that they understand the message as it gets ready to go forth so that they can also go out and witness and share the good news. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. I promise I won't be before you long, but I do promise that I will be thorough. And may God have his way. The King's message, the King's message. For the couple of weeks in the very beginning of this year, we were teaching a series called Being the Church. Being the Church. Talking about testimony, being overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the words of their testimony. We talked about church health and being a healthy church. Being a healthy church is not necessarily about numbers only. It's about the position of the people of God's hearts within the congregation as well as leadership. We talked a little bit about ecclesiology and the doctrines of the ministry, things that are integral, church history, very important things that we should talk about. But above all things, I believe that the King's message is so important, and it is this. The sharing of the gospel is not merely a task for the preacher. It's not merely a task just for myself on a Sunday morning. It is a message, the King's message, if you will, the gospel, the good news, is a message that everyone who is saved must understand and master in its telling. I'll say this again. The gospel is a message for everyone. That they need to know this message. They need to understand it. And everybody who is saved must be able to master it and its telling. Very important. It does not have to be complicated or filled with flowery speech and dynamic illustrations. I shouldn't have to have a lexicon or a dictionary in order to make it so complex until the common person does not understand it. It only needs to be authentic and true. Let me give you a quick illustration. Last night, my sweetheart and I, my boo, my baby mama, my wife of 20 years for this year, we got a chance to go out and see a couple people sing Lettucey as well as Greg Porter, one of the individuals that I stumbled upon maybe about 3 or 4 years ago that really captured me with this song, Take Me to the Alley. My wife saw me crying like a baby last night when the song came on because it was basically about his mother who, while he was a little boy, would go to not to the most places that were filled with accolades or people with, of note and of wealth. His mom would actually go to Skid Row. That's the very poor area. These are the people that you start rolling up the windows when you go to the intersection at Walmart. She would bring out a speaker and she would place it right there on Skid Row, and she would have him sing to those people while she would preach the gospel. In other words, the lyrics go, they gild their houses with all sorts of fancy things, but they will be surprised when they see this king. And this same particular king says, take me to the alley where all the lonely ones, the dying ones, those that are addicted, broke down, broken, beaten by life, take me there. That's where I want to be. So she was sharing the gospel, and young people, those that are seasoned in the faith and everyone in between, especially in this particular church, I want everybody to know how to and what the gospel entails. Why is this important? Because people's souls are at stake. And also remember, as I said before, that there's two-pronged strategy that God has given us when it comes to sharing of the gospel. Most of it has nothing to do with us. We just have to be obedient. The first part is because of the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb is what Jesus Christ shed so many eons ago for our behalf. This was very important in regards to that. So the blood of the Lamb had to be shed in order to atone for people's sins. That's number one. And then the other part is that we have to be able to move forward in regards to the words of their testimony. So not only do you need to share the gospel and tell that Jesus died and was buried and rose again on the third day, but you also need to give your own story, your own testimony about how you have a before and after picture. My son was showing me his before and after picture. He had his one particular picture, which was before football, and he had his other picture after football. I was like, man, you looking cut like your daddy was back in the day. All right, now I'm proud of you. Keep on going. But it wasn't always like that. There had to be a transformation. There had to be a process that had to take place. There was a cutting away at the flesh. It was a slimming down. It was a trimming down. And so the same type of discipline that athletes have in regards to their bodies is the same type of discipline that we have to have when it comes to the body of Christ. Doesn't that make sense? So it's not just a before and after picture of what you look on the outside. It's the before and after picture of your soul. Huber, the great naturalist, tells us that if a single wasp discovers a deposit of honey or other food, he will not return to his nest and impart the good news to his companions, who will sally forth in great numbers to partake of the fare which has been discovered for them. Shall we, who have found the honey in the rock of Jesus Christ, be less considerate for our fellow men than the wasps are for their fellow insects? Ought we not rather, like the Samaritan woman, hastened to tell the good news after she was sitting and heard how Jesus Christ told her everything that she knew? She said, I perceive you to be a prophet. This woman who had different types of water pots on her shoulders, we called her the New Testament bag lady. Each one of those water pots represented an issue or a situation or circumstances. She had five husbands, and Jesus basically told her the truth in love. And after he unlocked her soul, she began to run out and tell people what the God-man, Jesus had done. Common humanity should prevent one of us from concealing the great discovery which grace has enabled us to make. Pastor Martin, how are you able to make it? How are you able to sit on the stage with other people and be able to talk about things that spread throughout this city like wildfire, talk about race, religion, and politics, three things that could destroy a church in a matter of months? How you could talk about those things? Well, it's all about putting forth the gospel and just doing what Jesus did. Jesus also was inside of a politically charged environment because you had Pilate on one side, you had Caesar on another side, you had the Sanhedrin on another side, you had preachers and teachers that were not listening, you had synagogue people that were out to kill Jesus, and you had John the Baptist that was stuck in his tradition. All these elements were going around Jesus at that moment and time. And so this is the reason why he had to come forward. This is the reason why he had to speak and to let us know that there is a difference between flesh and spirit. So I'm going to teach you about the details of the gospel using very common scriptures. And then we're going to get into the how-to or the life application of this so that you can spread the news, the good news to those that are lost in this world. Flesh versus the spirit. So if you go with me and you look at your screens online and even here inside of the sanctuary, we're going to go to John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. I love Paul and I love the apostles, their words authentic, but I really like to look at the experience that Jesus had with this gentleman named Nicodemus, who was an elder of the temples and Judaism at that moment in time. He was a Pharisee. Let's look at verse 1. It says this. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, teacher, that's what rabbi means, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs and miracles and wonders that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he could not see the kingdom of God. If you look at this text a little bit closely, notice what Jesus did not say. He didn't just put the glory upon himself. That was not his mission. He pointed everything to God, even as God in the flesh. This statement is also important because the Pharisee was all wrapped up in the miracle signs and wonders. You guys really have a vibrant church. You're really doing a lot of things in the community. No. It's all about the message. The message is the reason why we're here in the very first place at all. Not just to have events. Events are part of it, but we don't want to be like wasps We want to be like bees. You missed it. Wasps are fiercely independent. They don't interact with one another. And if you try to interact with them, they'll sting you. Even if you just happen to be walking by. In other words, they get offended very quickly. But a bee is just minding their own business. The only time a bee will mess with you is if you mess with it. One of my favorite insects is the bumblebee. It's almost like a scientific wonder how you have these little wings that are on the side and this big old giant koosh ball that's black and yellow, and they're just flying around, and they come to our hibiscus plant on the side of our house on a regular basis, especially during the spring and the summertime. Hopefully you'll get a chance to see them. But those bees, they commune together and they build communities together. They're not fiercely independent, only looking to devour things. Wasps do not produce honey. They produce pain. But bees, they produce sweetness. They sting every now and then. But watch this. When a wasp stings you, it keeps its stinger inside of its rear and inside of its abdomen. In other words, it could do it over and over and over again. How many of you ever been stung by them things? Oh, my goodness, I have. I remember at our old church, we had several wasp nests that were above our storefront building many years ago. And I don't know who was there. I think Al might have been there. And Jamari was there. We had to take that little spray. And the spray would be like 10 feet. And I would spray it. I would run into the church. Spray all those wasps. And I would just run into the church. And I knew that was a symbolic of spiritual warfare that our ministry was going through at that moment in time. We had to get rid of all of the individual mindsets. But when it comes to a bee is truly like a saved person. A saved person is not supposed to be someone that rolls over, but their primary objective is to just pollinate and make things grow that are around them. To support, to be sweet, to be able to defend themselves, but defending themselves actually would hurt them more than it hurt the other individual, because when a bee stings, it's almost like their entire insides are ripped out. Whenever a bee stings, it actually dies. So should we also be, when we treat one another inside of our pews, we should believe all things. We should give people the benefit of the doubt. Not judge them harshly like a wasp and sting them over and over and think the worst versus the best. This is what Jesus said that was so important. He says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God simply means this. It's God's way of doing things. What is the language of the kingdom? Prayer. What is the army of the kingdom? It is angels. What are the weapons of the kingdom? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God through the pulling down of strongholds. We also have a way to defend ourselves through the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, the sword of the spirit, the breastplate of righteousness, and other entities that are a part of that armor of God that are used to protect against the enemy. The sword of the spirit. Those are the weapons that God has given us, which are spiritual, not carnal. Here's a new note for you. Carnal people are confused at times by spiritual things. I want you to understand this. This is also including those of us that come to church but really don't understand what's going on. But hopefully you could be like my son, who's an up-and-coming athlete, that we'll be able to trim the fat, but you have to have the right type of diet. You have to be able to train, and you have to discipline yourself. You have to bring that flesh up under subjection. Those emotions, the way that you've always done things. Is it the way that you've always done things a part of your personal tradition, or is it what God wants and the way that he does things? God's way of doing things. That's the kingdom of God. It's like a pearl hidden in the field, of which I would sell everything that I have in order to possess that pearl. That's what the gospel is. Salvation. Verse 4 says, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? You know what this is very similar to? How come you Christians cherry pick the Bible? Why do we see slavery inside of the text? You endorse those things, don't you? What about mixed fabrics? What about different things dealing with people's lifestyles? If those things are not in the Bible, right? See, when you have a carnal mind, you look at it literally, but you do not understand the spiritual elements of it. And understanding, oftentimes, it's not about being smart. It's about being born again. See, that's the third part of the Bible that's locked to every unbeliever, even those that come to church on a regular basis. The first way you should understand because it's literal. The second way is symbolic, and you could kind of put two and two together, like the Ark of the Covenant, the replica that we have in the church, is a representative of the glory of God, or God's way of doing things, his holiness. But then when we talk about the way that someone acts in private towards their spouse or towards the least of these, that's the spiritual element that remains hidden to those that are not born again. Another person told me the other day that the person that belongs to the devil will never have any drama. If you belong to the devil, you'll never have any drama. Your bills will be paid on time. You won't have very much drama in your relationships. You can kind of do what you want to do. And I thought about it. I was like, well, that seems unfair. Well, if you belong to him, then why is he going to give you trouble? But oh boy, when you belong to God and when you try to be more Christ-like, that's when all hell breaks loose. And that's when we start having issues and problems and circumstances. And I was good last Sunday, but this Sunday I'm feeling some kind of way. And sometimes that feeling some kind of way or that waffling back and forth is the spiritual warfare that we're having on the inside of our souls that's fluctuating between the flesh and the spirit, the flesh and the spirit on the regular basis. Repeating verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb, carnal understanding, and be born? But Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So it's two-pronged, being born of the water and spirit. That means the animal's not going to heaven. It can't receive salvation. So you have to be both. You have to be human as part one of that. And then part two of that, you have to be born in the spirit. Jesus explains it further in verse 6. It says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the spirit. That means that we should not spend our time in church trying to find out who's saved and who's not saved. People are at different stages. I, too, used to be like these young men that are looking at a cell phone inside a church, but they shouldn't be. They should be inside of the back of their pockets, right? Right. I used to have my head on the back of the pews forward because I was not born again. So people are at different stages. However, albeit and notwithstanding, we should still continue for those of us that are saved to be a good example to them so they don't grow up being like Nicodemus and saying things that are literally, well, I was around a bunch of people at church. They were the most meanest people in my entire life. If there's anyone that should give grace, it's those of us that are saved. And I'm not excluded as your pastor. You got to give me grace too. Verse 7 says, do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Don't be surprised by that. Where the wind blows, the wind represents the ruach, the breath of God, the spirit of God. And it is the spirit of God that saves a person first. You didn't choose me. I chose you. You didn't want me, God says. I wanted you. You don't just get saved by just coming to church and being on the inside of a building. No. You get saved because of my mercy and my goodness and my grace. I did that for you. However, there's a reason why people who do not believe can't see the scriptures. You repeat them and you post things online over and over again. You keep on inviting the unbelieving relatives, the unbelieving friends over and over again, and they just don't want to come. They don't want to be here. There's a reason why you don't want to be here, because by default, we don't want God. Our hearts are bent towards him. That is the position of every person that comes into this earth realm, because we are bound to Adam, not to Christ. We are in his image and likeness until we are born again. You see what I'm saying? And so this is why it's so important. Let's look at the scriptures. And in the New Living Translation, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says the following. It says this. It says, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. That's the answer. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. The exact likeness of God. That means it is a replica. And if it's a replica, that's Jesus undeniably declaring once again that he is God. He is not a prophet. He is not a good teacher only. He is God, because no human has the power to forgive one of their sins. That's the reason why their spirits are blindness. That's the reason why we could talk until we're blue in the face to an unbelieving person. They just look at us and be like, okay, well, when is the funk festival coming up? I got things to do on Sunday. I'm just saying, you coming? But you just poured out your heart to them. They've been blinded by the enemy. Yet when God touches a person's heart, it begins to open to the truth of the gospel. You see, even as Nicodemus was talking with Jesus throughout that entire time, they're conversing with one another, his heart was actually locked in the process. It was not really open. Let's go ahead and let's do a demonstration. Da, 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 da. Brother Barry, come in. You come up here for a second. Come on up here. You. Ain't nobody behind you. So this is going to represent Jesus Christ coming to face me. Okay. So this is Jesus Christ, and I'm going to represent Nicodemus. Nicodemus is in church. Got my Let's Get It shirt on. Got my nice little scriptures and all this other stuff like that. And then Jesus is just a humble, just a regular, in his presentation type person. He's beginning to share a message with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is just like talking like, well, you know, I want to really get what you're saying, but I'm not quite getting it. And so as Jesus begins to speak the message, move your hands like you're speaking the message, then what begins to happen is then the heart begins to open up with each one of the words over time. It's closed by default. This is important. Everybody's heart is closed to the things of God by default. When you were in the world and the gospel music song came on, what did you do? When you were in the world and somebody invited you to church, what did you do? Didn't pick up the phone or conveniently skipped out. Right? Right. When we were young and we weren't saved, we tried to escape. I used to visit downstairs of an old Baptist church, go down to that nice little brown water fountain. It had ice cold water, and I would stay in the basement as long as possible. That's why when I see what the young people do today, I was like, I have compassion for that because I know where they're at in life. But as the Jesus has begun to share this particular message, the heart begins to open up one by one by one. Now, here's what we as Christians mistake. We mistaken that if we do this, then we're the ones who open up the heart. No, we're the ones who only share the master's message. We say what he says. I tell people before, thank you, my brother. I tell people before that I work for Amazon, and Amazon has these 14 leadership principles that talk about specific things, bias for action, customer obsession, and a couple of other things. And I was kind of enamored by the way they do things, because they have a culture of serving people. It's all about putting people first. And I was like, wow, some churches could really learn from this. And the reason why they emphasize learning those 14 leadership principles is because they're trying to put forth a specific type of culture. They want people to carry themselves a specific type of way. Our church has a culture. Our culture is to love God and love people where they are. But we're not going to just love only without any standards. Amen. You may see me dressed down one particular day, but bet your bottom dollar I'm going to wear a suit the next time around, because I want to put forth my best foot. I want to be presentable. I want people to see that there's a person that started off just like me, and look at where they are right now. I want you to be uncomfortable with the greatness of God. It's meant to stretch you. It's meant to push you to the next level. You can't just keep a poverty mindset and be in the kingdom. It's very important for you to have that mindset. I want to empower you. But if you talk defeatist talk, if you don't get it, then you're going to be stuck just like Nicodemus would. That's the reason why he came by night. Nicodemus represented the church member that likes your ministry, but they won't buy in. You missed it. I used to have people that reached into my inbox on a regular basis, and I would counsel them, talk to them. They would complain about their pastor over and over and over again, but they would never leave. They were using me. They wanted the word, but they didn't want the relationship. Nicodemus, he wanted the word. He wanted the how-to. He wanted the five steps, three keys, but he didn't want a relationship with Jesus Christ at that moment in time. He is carrying on a conversation with a closed heart. And that's the reason why the dialogue happened. So, as I go on with the verse, let's go ahead and go to John chapter 3, verse 19 through 15. Excuse me, 9 through 15, I'm sorry. Very important. Verse 9 says, Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be? How can you be born of the Spirit?" Now, wait a minute. Aren't you a leader of the Jews? Didn't you say that you recognized that I was from God? I'm a pastor? Yeah, you see that? Okay, I got a collar on? No, I don't have a collar on. I know that you're from God. I get that part, but I don't understand how you could be born again. So Jesus, watch this. He takes the time to teach. He takes the time to teach. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel?" Oh, he challenges him a little bit. "And do not know these things? How can you be a part of church all your life and be inside of the circle of God all your life and not understand the king's message and not share it? Coming and inviting somebody to the church is not the gospel. You invite them to church after you share the gospel and teach them and labor over the word." Because this discourse that Jesus did with Nicodemus was by night. It was in the dark part of his life. He shared the good news as a light in his world. That's when you share. And then after that, you give it to God. Go to sleep and allow for God to work on that individual. Sometimes it may be months, maybe it be weeks. Or it might be years, but you share that specific message, and I'm going to teach you how. Verse 11 says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we see, and you do not receive our witness." This is Jesus talking to him. "If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, like up what goes up must come down, or gravity, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" So some people just see me as just a common person that has a small little church on Castleberry, Florida. He's doing all right over there. He's pretty good. But what God sees and what God has spoken to me is great. It's large. It's worth suffering for. My, have I suffered over the years. But I believe in God's people, and I believe God. I have faith in him. I trust him. I know that his promises will be fulfilled. So Jesus begins to talk about this thing in verse 13, it says, "No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," this is very important for you to get this, "even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So Jesus does this masterfully, and this is how you share the gospel, you all. When you talk to someone, you give them a natural example first and then do a spiritual example. Okay. You say something like, "When I was in the world, I used to do this, that, this, and the other." And it's almost like, "Hey, I was out there and I was doing these specific things, but then when I came in contact with God," it's almost like going on a radical diet type of program. Something that is so different, something that I'm not used to. It's almost like going on a keto diet when I was on the kitchen diet. When I was eating Popeye's chicken sandwiches on a regular basis, but now I'm a vegan. It's that radical. And so there had to be a choice. There had to be some type of transition between one particular world and to another particular world. And then when you make that illustration, even as simple as it is, then the other person is like, "Okay, I hear you. I get it." Remember when you used to ride the bench while you were playing football? Because you ain't want to work out, you kept on eating bad because you were winded? Well, guess what ended up happening? After you listened to what the coach had to say and you start studying what the coach had to say, then you were able to get up off of that bench and you got stronger and stronger, and now you're starting. So if you understand that, there's a before and after picture. For those of you that are in military, before you joined in the military, you had the desire inside of your mind, but you couldn't be put on the field immediately. No. You had to go through basic training. And then after basic training, as the higher that you went up, then you had to go into more elite training. It gets harder and harder. But then you are totally distinguished yourself from the person that has just entered. There is a difference. There's a transition. So a believer needs to understand how to give illustrations or examples of their transformation. This will help somebody that is around you. So Jesus begins to talk about spiritual things. But then he also says something that is very interesting. He begins to contrast himself as the Son of Man with Moses. Now, why did he do that? Well, he understood who he was talking to. Nicodemus was a leader or an elder of Israel, and he was a Pharisee. So he understood that the way that he had to talk to this person couldn't just be some type of church talk. He had to speak his own language first. So that's the reason why sometimes I talk about a couple of things that's dealing with jazz, because there might be some connoisseurs of jazz and take me to the alley. And then there's other times where I talk about Master P and Juicy J, and I try to talk about those specific things because you understand and relate to those things. And my son, he's getting me up to speed on some of the new people like DaBaby, dun, 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 and all this other stuff like that, and people like that. I try to take those things and I relate to them, and I try to explain people and get down on their particular level. Well, did you know that before DaBaby became DaBaby, he was called Lil Jesus? Well, you know he wasn't Jesus, right? Let me tell you about Jesus. You see that? That's what Paul said and what he meant by saying, I've become all things to all people so that I could relate with them and I could talk to them and I could tell them exactly how to get to the next level in God. So he was talking to a Pharisee. That's the reason why he brought up Moses. And if you're an elder of the church, you know about the story of Moses, because the Pharisees at that time, they really championed that man. They said, man, he is the person that we should follow. He led us out of Israel. He led us out of Egypt. He brought us into the wilderness. And there would be no Joshua, but there was no Moses. There would be no Caleb, but there was no Moses. So many people were still hung up on the Torah. And Jesus perceived this. And he was like, well, the same way that you looked up to Moses when he held up his staff, when all those serpents were poisoning and biting either one of you. Let me give you the backstory. The reason why verse 14 says this, and I repeat, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. So the serpent or his staff was there was many snakes that came out during the time when the children of Israel were very disobedient to God. They began to worship around the golden calf. That's where people talk about their sacred calves, right? So they were worshiping around the golden calf. They said, we're tired of following God. We're tired of this person that's looking like Don King and talk about the Ten Commandments. We're going to create our own God. And they've been to worship. And while he was away, while he was up there in the presence of God, that's like me going out of town for a couple of weekends and the church just fall apart. And y'all just start having a party and all types of wild revelry inside of the church. And I come in here and I see people doing all types of things, cussing, fussing, fighting. I will probably release some snakes in the spirit. And that's what God did. He released snakes among the people, and a lot of people died because he was holy. And Moses had to be there to pray for the people so they could be exonerated of all those things. He was grace that came in. And so he said to the people, I need you to look at this staff. And you'll see a serpent wrapped around the staff. That's the reason why the doctors have a caduceus. Where you see the two snakes and they're wrapped around this particular staff anytime you go to a doctor's office, because that is representative of the Old Testament. Where when you look upon this, when Moses gave the instructions to the children of Israel, the venom that was inside of them began to leak out and it didn't kill them. That was the way that they could survive. Let me make it plain. This is a message of salvation in Jesus Christ. Just as the children of Israel were poisoned by their choice to disobey God and chase idols, so are those poisoned by the allure of the world and our time and all that it contains. In the Old Testament, they had to look to Moses with the serpent in his hand wrapped around his staff in order for them to live, because they had deadly venom inside of their veins based on the judgment that God pronounced against them, because it was God that actually sent the serpents. So if you're going through some stuff, based on your choices, it was God that sent it because he's sovereign. However, because of Jesus Christ, if you look to him, then the things that bit you inside of the world that have poisoned your mindset, that turned you towards one another, turn your back on the things of God, those things can also be drained out because that's the antidote, which is the cross. Does that make sense? And so as a conclude, come on, man. They're not making it preach hard, making it hard for me this morning. I'm going to continue to preach the gospel until that heart opens up. Here's the conclusion of the message, John chapter 3, verse 16 through 21. I love it, I love it, I love it. And it says this. This is Jesus breaking it down even more. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. That means that if you're not saved, you already know where you're going. And just because you don't believe that that exists, does not mean that it does not exist. That's how powerful God is. He says, you don't have to believe in me for it to be the truth. I am the truth. But one thing I like about Jesus is that Jesus, when he tells the truth, he always gives an explanation as to the reason why he said that. He says, you know what? Verse 18, he believes in him is not condemned. He's given a contrast. But he who does not believe is condemned already. So if you believe, you're saved. If you not believe, you're in trouble already. Pretty clear, right? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So if you come to church and you believe in God, but you don't represent or love his son, then you have no fellowship with the Father. That's why it's bad when people take statistics and say, how many people in the United States believe in God? 80, 90%. I was like, I know that's a lie. How many people in the United States believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? It's probably about 20%. That's the real statistic. And they did that a couple years ago, but it just kind of just whisked by. So we have an opportunity. We have 80% of the people out here in the world, the unchurched, that we can share this glorious message with. So it's a great opportunity. The harvest is plenteous. The laborers are few. Let's pray to the Lord of the harvest that we will be able to reap souls into the kingdom. Here's the explanation as I move on. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Have you ever wondered why, when you were younger, you wanted to listen to the worst, most cussing, fussing, and fighting type of music, and it made you feel good? The Bad Boys, if you were dating, made you feel good, or you wanted a crazy young lady to date because it made you feel good? All the things that were destructive to you, destructive to your body, and makes you feel good. You ever wonder why that was? Well, it's because we love this stuff because of sin. Sin has an insatiable appetite. It never can get enough. That was what the condemnation is. And you feel judged when a preacher talks about those specific things inside of church. Why? Because when you're not saved, you don't feel convicted. And you want to get better, you actually feel worse, and you want to push away from the people of God and the things of God. People, divine truth, I want you to be very aware of this fact. If you hear the truth coming across the pulpit or from a fellow brother or sister inside of the pew as it relates to the things of God, and it makes you not want to come to church, but it's the truth, there's something wrong with your heart, not wrong with their message. I hope that's clear. There's something wrong with your heart, not their mission. Because when you're saved, God's truth convicts you. It makes you want to get down on your knees. It makes you want to just worship him and say, Lord God, please forgive me. Help me, Lord. Help me to transform my life. Whereas if you're not saved, man, I ain't going to that church because them people keep on staying in my business. I didn't know that it was your business. I thought it was God's business, especially when you pray for him to send those tax returns quickly. Verse 20, just a little humor there, and as I close, for everyone practicing evil hates light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. That's the reason why unsaved people don't want to come to church, because I don't want to be exposed as a liar, as a thief, as somebody who's watching a device in the middle of church, because I told them not to again. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. Nobody likes to be exposed. I know I don't. But if you want to get better, then you have to welcome it. You have to. You have to. Verse 21, but he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Guess what? I'm not perfect. From the back of the church to the front, Pastor Martin is not perfect. Nor should you expect for him to be. And you are not either. So let's watch this. Do our deeds in God. No matter how rough, ungodly they may be, doing things in God means that he has given us his grace in order to get it right. He gives us time and he gives us chances. As long as you keep on moving forward, he will help you. So practically speaking, and this is where I'm done, make it your business to learn the King's message and to share it to those around you that are lost. And here's how. Step number one. Someone say number one. Step number one. Tell them who Jesus is. That's step number one. Okay. Here's the reference verse. And you can also watch this video at a later time. John chapter 14, verse 6 says this. It says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So that will stimulate the conversation that Jesus is the only way to God. He is God. That's step number one. You have to tell them who Jesus is, not just what Jesus did for you. Tell them who he is. Number two, tell them what Jesus came to do. Okay. What did he come to do? He came to save those at a loss. Here is the reference scripture for number two. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. It's in the New Living Translation, but you can look at it in any other transliteration, if you will. Verse 3 says, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. This is Paul talking to the Corinthians, but this could very well be me as well. Here's the message, latter part of the sentence. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. So what he came to do was to save those that are lost. How did he do it? It was fulfillment of the scripture that he came, died, was buried, and rose from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. That's number two. Number three, then lead them to Christ. This is the part where you bring them to the water, but you can't make them drink. All right, so here's the last part. Someone say number three.
Number three.
Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. And it says the following. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. And then after you finish that, you leave the results up to God. That's how you do it. Amen. Amen. Once again, tell them who Jesus is. That's number one. Number two, tell them what Jesus came to do. That's number two. And then finally, lead them to Christ. Share that verse with them. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We love you and we honor you. We thank you for this King's message, Heavenly Father. May we be one with your culture, the kingdom of God, your way of doing things in this earth realm. May each and every person under the sound of my voice understand what your gospel message is, that Jesus came, died, was buried, and rose again on the third day, and now sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, being our advocate for those that could not save themselves. May every person that does not know you, come to know you. Come to rest in you. We love you, Lord God, and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, stand to your feet. We're done. We're done. And I love this setup. Praise and worship team had to break up that folly ground. still feel a little bit of stubbornness and lethargy in the spirit, but you all became like water, became moldable, started to listen, and I believe with all my heart that this seed was planted deeply. Amen? Amen. Now turn to your neighbor. Say, neighbor? Oh, Lord, they ain't your neighbor then. You're like, man, please, they breast stain. Is it really like that? It shouldn't be. I got some Altoids in the office. All right, so let's try this again. Neighbor, God wants you to share the gospel. Amen, amen. God bless you. God keep you. God bless you. God keep you.